Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Harvest. Would you make your way over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18? Ha! Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Now, if you were on your way over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, that's where we've been at in our verse-by-verse study of the Bible. And while you're on your way to Deuteronomy, chapter 18, let me sort of remind us why we're going to go there. But before we do, let's join together in a time of worship. We just did that. In a time of prayer as we attend the Word of God this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for a wonderful time of worship and praise. It's Mother's Day. Oh, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the moms in our lives. Everybody's got one, a mom. Everybody's got one. Thank you, Lord. And Father, there are those in this room who have been biological moms. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And some spiritual moms, and many both. We want to thank you, Lord, for the tremendous challenge. The enemy hates a godly mom, hates. Because the enemy and fallen demons, as we have seen, they don't have a hope. So they are especially angry with those who do. And in my own sort of experience, Lord, those that have cast the longest beautiful shadow of hope has been moms. You're going to make it, son. You're going to make it, my daughter. And thank you, Lord, for the patience they showed when we as junior teens and teens and even beyond, and we thought for a season or two, I know better. Thank you, Lord, that our moms and our grandmoms, they prayed for us. I don't know that there's anything more powerful than a praying mama or grandmama and a couple of great grandmas in here this morning. Father, thank you for that. And Lord, we pray now that you would open up our hearts to your word this morning, please, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As you are, and by the way, mamas, if you're mamas in spirit or mamas in biology, would you stand up real quickly? Let's give you a great big hand. Thank you for putting up with us. Amen. Okay, you can be seated now. Oh, praise God for moms. Amen. Are you in Deuteronomy chapter 18? Why are we there? Because here at Harvest, we go verse by verse right through the scriptures. We are currently through a series of letters that Paul has written to the church in California. I mean, the Corinthians. In Corinth, it was a wild and wacky town. It was a seafaring community. Everything goes. And as Pastor Chuck used to say, it's no problem if there's a church in Corinth. The hard times come when Corinth gets in the church. So that's what we've taken some time in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We've sort of labeled this time, it's not what you feel. Pardon me, it's not what you feel, but it's what you know. And as I've said before, I think there's a particularly difficult idol hindering the church, in my opinion, and that is this new idol. How do I feel about that? Do I feel that this is a God thing? Or do I feel that this is a God thing? It doesn't matter what we feel. God says, do what you know my word to say. It's happened. Pastor Steve, I prayed about it, and I feel like God says I'm supposed to. And then you get to fill in the blank. And then when I show them sometimes, wait a minute, that's not what God's word says. They look at me funny, and I don't blame them. I'm not like, you know, oh, you just try it and see how much you're going to get wiped out. I don't want to say that. That's really not my heart. I just know that when my feeling trumps God's word, oh, look out where I can go. And so in that, we stop, and we've been spending a lot of time in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me just read for you verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not weekend seminars necessarily, and they're not Dr. Phil, you can do it tapes, although they can be helpful. That's not how you're going to win. They're not fleshly, but they are mighty in the pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. And here's the thing. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the hard part. Our feelings were so sure, this is probably a God thing. And remember what the Proverbs say twice. There's a way that feels right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we've been spending some time about one of the very important ingredients in the spiritual warfare that we deal with is the supernatural realm. We spent some time looking at angels, and we saw that angels are a different species. Is that how you can say that? Than humans. And also angels are not former humans. That's very, very important. Angels are individually and spontaneously were created. Humans are a little bit different story. So we found out that the flesh is its own battle, and that's perhaps the biggest culprit squashing the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But we also cannot disregard the demonic realm as well. Who are demons? We looked at those two times in the previous weeks. They are fallen angels. And this morning, we're going to be looking at sort of the number one fella in that fallen angel realm, Lucifer. His name is not Satan, and it's not the devil. Those are monikers. Those are colloquial terms. They describe him: trickster, prankster, deceiver. His name is Lucifer, as we'll see today. It comes from the word lucent. And what does lucent mean? Light. We'll see this morning this foe is quite significant. But before we go there, I want to take you to here, Deuteronomy 18. Are you ready, Chris? I'll put these on for you, note takers. Let's check this out. Are you in chapter 18, Deuteronomy? Look at verse number 9. Now when you, says Moses to the children of Israel, about to enter the promised land under Joshua. Now when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the, say it with me, abominations. That's not a casual description. This is something that God says is awful. It's awful for me to look at, and it's especially awful and destructive to the people who become involved. Do not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. That would be the Canaanites. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you here in God's land and also here at Harvest anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That was burning your children to the Greek or to the god of economics, Molech. Or one who practices witchcraft. Soothsayer. Don't put those up just yet, Chris. I'm going to run through them quickly and then we'll come back. Witchcraft or soothsayer or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer. Or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do these things are an, say it with me, an abomination to the Lord. How many of you want to learn what God loves and do more of that? And then how many of you want to learn, because it's right here, how many of you want to learn what God says, oh, it breaks my heart, and want to stay away from those? Here it is, you guys, and you can go to church a very long time and never hear this, but it's here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 12, again, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Let's break them down a little bit. Here we are. Go ahead. Chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. You ready, Chris? Go ahead and put up our first one. There it is. What is a witch using occultic practices to divine or somehow get a sniff of present or future information? Many of you know. Let me say that. Number two, what was a soothsayer? A soothsayer is anyone casting spells using incantations to manipulate the spiritual world. I've met some former Satanists, and I have met some former witches and warlocks in my walk with the Lord, and I've always been sort of curious. And I say, well, why were you drawn into such a destructive lifestyle? And what they say consistently is, because it's power. Power, how so? When you do these things and you follow the book, man, stuff happens. And then I've wondered, do these actual man-made, you know, jump up three downs, three times, spin around, and whatever it might be, do the demons, does that compel them to do those things? The people from that background say, it sure seemed like it at the time. Here's my sort of theological take on that. I don't know that the demons are forced to do anything other than what their immediate supervisor says. Do you remember that angels have a hierarchy? We looked at that. The highest hierarchy or rank seems to be that of archangel, and Michael is described as one of those. And if you take the angelic depictions of the tabernacle of Moses, there could be just two of those. Don't know for sure, but there could be. If there are just two archangels, we know Michael is one. Who might the other one potentially be? We're going to see that this morning. It might be Lucifer, but more on that in a moment. So when the angels fell, a virtual cross-section of those angels fall, and they are what we battle with in the spirit in the form of demons. And if so, then it would seem logical that there is a hierarchy of demons as well. And we saw that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, principalities and powers, what have you. Back to my question. So when the humans say, you know, yada, 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 my shin, my knee, whatever it might be, did the demons really behave? And they went, yeah, most of the time they did. I don't know that demons are compelled to do anything humans say. I wonder if it's their sort of modus operandi that they will do up to a certain level what the humans say. Why? Because they're all about deception. And if the humans are all, man, demons totally do what I tell them to, the demons all and draw that human in enough so that then they can work their devilish plan to destroy you. Think about this, if you would. Demons are not a race like what we are. They're a company. And when God created them, he created them individually and spontaneously. When Lucifer spun his web, his salesman pitch, and a third of them bought that lie, what do you think it was that Lucifer said? Don't know. I have some thoughts. But here's what I'm getting at. Do the demons now know they have made a fatal and eternal mistake? Yes. Yes, they have. When they sinned against God, they did so in the full perception. There's God right there. When you and I bump along in our life and we've not seen that where God lives, God gives us many opportunities to repent. And then Jesus tells Thomas, he says, you have seen me, Thomas, and you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. That's who we are. I think the demons so absolutely hate you is you still have hope. And they absolutely do not. I think they hate that about you. And the torture that they knew what they once had. And they know what their future is. The demons that Jesus runs into near Gadara, and Jesus shows up there all, whoa, what are you doing here? Now, this is not the time to go and camp out in the Abuso for 1,000 years, is it? Demons know their eschatology. Demons know their correct theology. And by the way, demons know the Bible better than any of us. Why? They've been around humans a long time. They've had plenty of time to study the Bible. But when they go to the Bible, it's not to learn and grow and stretch and be freed. They go to the Bible to see how closely they can represent 98% of truth in order to hide the 2% kernel that will get you off track into destruction. These demons hate God's and hate God's people. And they have engineered a series of things that will trip up humans. That's why the Bible says here in Deuteronomy 18, harvest, you gotta stay away from this stuff. One who practices witchcraft, using occultic practices to divine, get supernatural information. From our previous studies, can angels know the future? Nope, only God can. But then why do some occultic people seem to predict future events with, well, better than 50%? Sylvia Brown claims that she has an 80% correct rate, and good for her. Incidentally, though, they've looked into a number of her claims, and she's hovering about 56 to 58%. But let's give her the benefit of the doubt. 80% accuracy, see, it's supernatural. Remember, angels can't see the future, only God can. But demons can't see the future, but God does. And demons are spread all around the planet. And are demons knowing what your neighbor's up to or what the president is up to? Yes, they do. And they have an interesting and intricate network of intelligence gathering and sharing. And they're really good, especially sniffing out in a Christian, a rebellious heart, and a Christian over here who has a rebellious heart. That's why demons are often responsible for getting those two discontented people together. Supernatural. Back to Sylvia Brown. I'm 80%. Okay, you know what God says? If they're a prophet from me, they'll be how correct? 100%. Why? Because God knows the future. They don't. Using occultic practices to divine present and future information. Soothsayer, casting spells, using incantations to manipulate the spirit world. I don't think the humans are really manipulating the demons at all. I think the demons are like, this is awesome. He thinks he's controlling me. See, the interpret of omens. Don't do that. Anyone telling the future by signs like crystal balls, Ouija boards, and astrology. Stay away from astrology. You mean astronomy? No, astronomy is the science. Astrology is taking the beautiful Maseroth that God has laid in the 12 major constellations that the sun is in every month of the year. If you know the names of those stars contained within those constellations, did you know that it spells out the gospel? I won't go there today. We've got teachings on it. But then the enemy's all, man, we can't have that parading across the sky. So what does he do? Through the Babylonians, specifically beginning with Nimrod on the plains of Shinar, they pervert it. And now astrology is the perversion of what Psalm 119 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. They do if you know what you're looking for, but please stay away from astrology. Trying to divine your future or somebody else by virtue of those. God says stay away from that. Some of you may know the practice of phrenology. You go to a phrenologist and you sit down and he feels the lumps in your melon. Oh, I know what you're doing. Tea leaves, chicken bones, whatever it might be. God says, how about you contact and follow me, because I know exactly what's coming. Amen? Sorcerer, that's magic by potions, incantations, conscious altering drugs. God gave every one of us, says the book of Romans, God gave every one of us a quarterback that sits between my eyes, ears, and senses and my brain. And the quarterback that God gave every one of us is sober and able to basically and typically discern that'll wipe you out and this one won't. The Bible calls that a conscience. We know that that's really the Holy Spirit on knocking on the door of your heart. But you can anesthetize that quarterback by drugs and alcohol. And it would seem that especially with drugs, that your mind can become an open door for the spiritual, especially the demonic. It's one of the reasons why God says, don't be drunk with wine. And as you know, In the New Testament language of Greek, because we read English translations of Greek in the New Testament, the word for witchcraft is not hocus pocus, abracadabra. The Greek word is pharmakia. It's where we're going to get our word pharmaceuticals, a.k.a. drugs and what have you. Number E, conjure spells, again, binding up a person or spirit by magic. A medium, speaking for or representing a spirit. Don't do that. Don't do that. I can't help it. There was a very short soothsayer that was imprisoned for another offense, and he escaped. The reason it caught my eye, because the headlines were small, medium, at large. It was bad, but Micah had to go for it. He was hanging out there. I'm so very sorry for that. Or a spiritist, a wizard. This is having a familiar spirit, being possessed. Acts chapter 16, remember the lady who had a spirit of divination that Paul and the group ran into? And she was making a lot of money for her handlers because she was telling people supernatural stuff. And they're all, there's no way that anybody could have known that. It must be a God thing. And then she comes up next to Paul and the group and she says, these men are from the Most High God. You ought to listen to them. Well, isn't that good? Yeah, the truth. But Paul knew that she had a demon. And operating in one of the spiritual gifts of discernment of spirits, he commanded the demon to come out of her. And that demon did depart. But then the people were mad because she didn't have the power anymore to keep their booths full of people. And they threw Paul and everybody else in prison. Real quickly, there are many, I'll just mention some. Judith Darlene Hampton, may ring a bell for some, born in Roswell, New Mexico. Well, there you go. Everybody knows that that's where the spaceship crashed. She claims that in 1977, Ramtha, Lumerian warlord who conquered 2/3 of Atlantis continent 35,000 years ago. Ooh, why isn't it ever, who is your demon? Lenny from Sparks. He was an air conditioning tech. No, it's always some warlord, you know. I'm channeling Zeus or Caesar, whatever it might be. That cracks me up. Lenny from Sparks. Well, anyway, Ramtha appeared to her and her husband in their kitchen in Tacoma, Washington, not now known today as J.Z. Knight, founded the Ramtha School of Enlightenment. You think, well, that's crazy. Hey, there's between 2,000 and 3,000 students, including Linda Evans. How many of you remember Wonder Woman, the original Wonder Woman, and Selma Hayek? And then finally, one who calls up the dead. The Bible says, stay away from that. To seek out or to inquire from dead people. Sylvia Brown, Jonathan Edwards, the Long Island medium, Teresa Caputo. All of these people have websites. All of these people have YouTube. All of these people have shows somewhere on cable. And these couple last, especially Teresa Caputo, she's hot right now. And whenever she books a show, and I think she's even been in Reno Sparks, it's packed out. Because what does she do? She says, oh, I see your mom or your dad standing right behind you. And if there was some trauma involved or your heart is longing to see them again, and she says, I see your mom standing behind you, you know, that kind of tugs at your heartstrings. And your mom says, is there something of this? And she begins to talk about some details. And then the people very often will say, that's right. And then they're convinced, well, she must be talking about my mom. What's the answer? No. Angels or demons are not former humans, but they know about the former humans. And maybe the demon knew all about this lady or this gentleman's mom. And then they say, look for the red dress under the third drawer in the whatever. And then the people goes, oh, how did they know that? It must be a God thing. No, it's not. It's demons that are messing with you. So stay away from those. And now finally, let's go to our last page. How much time we have? 20 minutes. I got plenty of time. Would you make your way over to the New Testament book of Jude? Jude is right in front of the book of Revelation. So go to the very end and hang a quick little left there. It's only one chapter. So check this out. Are you ready? Let's go to our next slide, if you would, Chris. And here is Lucifer. Today's message will likely be called Lucifer Facts. Here we go. Lucifer, number one, are you ready? He is to be respected, but not feared. There are people that think, ooh, it's going to be quite a battle between Jesus and Lucifer. I wonder who's going to win. No. Jesus made Lucifer. It's not a fight at all. And as we'll see here in the course of these next couple items, Lucifer has no power over the believer specifically. Well, then, if that's true, then why are so many Christians a mess? And why are there so many churches doing weird stuff? We're going to look at that. Number one, Lucifer, respected but not feared. Look down at verse number 8. Likewise, says Jude, also these dreamers, these are people who are not respecting the demonic. These dreamers, they defile the flesh. They reject authority. That's not just talking about their leaders in their church. The authorities, if you will, the principalities and powers of the demonic realm. They're not respecting them. And they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, this could be politicians, but I don't think so. I think, again, they're talking about the demonic. It's not a great practice if we say, I rebuke the devil this, and I rebuke the devil that. Now, do we have the power to do so? Absolutely. But I want to show you this, and please take careful note, okay? Be careful who in the spirit you're poking. What do you mean, Steve? Watch this. Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he, the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. That's an interesting study. Why would they be fighting over that? In my opinion, because Moses is one of the witnesses in the book of Revelation. And at the rapture, we all get a brand new body, which would include believing Israel, I believe. And so this new body is going to show up in Revelation chapter 9 and following. And when Moses died, was Lucifer probably trying to frustrate that? Did he try to steal the body, the physical body of Moses? The real Moses, his spirit, his soul is with the Lord. But I just wonder, it's only speculation, but how come he didn't go after Elijah's body? Because Elijah's body is already in heaven. Amen? Swing low. Sweet chariot, that's where Elijah went. Let's keep cruising. Now watch this. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he, the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring accusation against him. Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. Michael didn't say, I rebuke you, devil. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, why is that? Demons know way more about stuff than you and I do. You've had 40, 50, 60, or in my case, 29 years on this earth to kind of get a glimpse of how stuff works. How long has Lucifer been around? How long has he been around humans? Do you know that he knows way more than you do? And when it comes to him wanting to pull a fast one on you, to lay in front of you a series of uniquely designed snares, traps, and distractions, how effective would they be if it weren't for the Spirit of God and the Word of God? That's the point. You won't make it. And Jude is saying here, it is not our job to go sniffing for demons. Is that a good way to say that? Do we encounter demons in our life? Absolutely. Is it okay to say in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bind you whatever spirit is messing with my house, my kids, my job, my finances, or my marriage? Absolutely. But now that we are more taught and better equipped, notice that Michael the archangel himself didn't say, rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Lucifer is to be respected, but not feared. Let's go to the next place. Would you go to Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Let's look at that. Number 2. He is the father of lies. John, chapter 8. Let's move quickly because I want to try to get all these in today. I know that Betty is watching her watch closely. She gives me the flag. That's a foul. That's 15 yards. We're going this way. John chapter 8, look down there to verse number 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Everybody got it? Chapter 44. Red letters, but you, speaking of the rabbis, you are your father, the devil. You're of your father, the devil. Ooh, talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And the desires of your father you want to do. The devil. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. By the way, who was the first murdered person in the Bible? Abel is a good gift, but I submit for your consideration, it was Adam and Eve. Now, they didn't fall over, but was there a murder of sorts that they now were going to die? Yes. Who was in charge of that? Lucifer. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and thus, say it with me, father of it. When we traffic in deception, when we are lying, we think, well, this is a good sort of way to get me out of trouble. But please understand something. The kernel of that did not originate with you. It originates with the demonic and the devilish. He's the father of lies. Number 3, he doesn't live in hell. Did you know that? Isn't he the God, little g, of the underworld? I almost said underwear. I'm sorry about that. Is he the God of the underwear? I mean the underworld. No, that's a Greek distinction. That's Hades. Let me show you where he spends most of his time. Are you in Revelation chapter 12? Look down there to verse number 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard, says John, a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God, where God is everywhere present, but where is his throne room at? It's in heaven. Day and night. Has been cast down. Does Lucifer get to planet Earth? He probably does so on a regular basis. But where does he spend most of his time? Fernley. I can prove it. No, he doesn't. Most of the time, Lucifer is accusing you and me. Number 4, Lucifer. He's the highest form of wisdom. Now go to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel, and I want to do this quickly because I want to get all of these in. It's very important. Here we are going to see perhaps more understanding about this fallen angel Lucifer, and hopefully you have both of these ready to go to at a moment's notice because you got to know your enemy. Ezekiel chapter 28, everyone. Look down at our verse number 12. Ezekiel chapter 28, look at verse 12. Son of man, Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. This was a human that was a king of this region, north of Israel, current day Lebanon. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. You take that word apart in Hebrew, it means the blueprint. Oh, so the king of Tyre was a really handsome guy. Here's the Lord speaking through Ezekiel about the demonic force that is actually energizing and behind the kingdom of Tyre at this time. We're talking now about Lucifer. You were the seal, the blueprint of perfection and full of wisdom and perfect and beauty. Remember the old line, the guy comes up to the young lady and says, girl, you so fine. I looked up beautiful in the dictionary and your picture was there. Wink. Some of you ladies go, but it's literally true of Lucifer. He is the blueprint of beauty. He would love you and I to embrace a silly notion of him ugly and heinous and tortured in his appearance, cloven hooves and jabbing people with a pitchfork. He would love you to entertain that quaint notion. Oh no, he's quite, in other words, if he was that way, if he showed up here, up, I know who you are, ugly sulfurous breath, you know. As I've said before, if he were to show up suddenly in our midst, we would be practically overwhelmed and some would be inclined, maybe I should worship this guy. By the way, as we'll see here in a minute, in Isaiah chapter 14, that's what he's wanted all along. Look how beautiful and brilliant I am. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now we know it's not the king of Tyre. Was Lucifer in the garden? Yes. Every precious stone was your covering. And then it describes several stones. If you get your dictionary out, you find out that these are actually colors of fantastic sort of breadth and width. Is he literally covered in gemstones? He might be. My hunch is he's literally clothed in light. After all, what's his name again? Lucent, Lucifer. Join me at the end of verse 13. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. Lucifer had musical instruments built into his body. Is music a powerful medium? Oh, hugely powerful. God invented music, and if you've ever noticed, there's a lot of God things in music. In fact, there's a trinity, because all music is melody, harmony, and rhythm. And if I got my scales out, we would see the pattern of the, one, two, three, five, eight. Oh, now I can't think of the title. The Fibonacci sequence, thank you. We got some well-taught students in here. The Fibonacci, it's in the music, it's everywhere. Music is powerful, it's supposed to be. It grabs the human emotion and allows us to sort of think past the gates of words and our spirits soar with huge fullness. Who might have been, if you will, don't know that there was such a job title, but if there is such a thing as the worship leader in heaven, who might that have been? When all of the praise and the thunderous glory comes from the creation, did it go through him first in some way? The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were that's a definite article. Anointed cherub who covers. Many people have sort of, I'll be right with you, Lord. I've got this little thing I'm doing right now. I'll be right with you. By the way, that'll show up on the tape. You'll hear it too. So was it Norin's? And then he leaves the room. See what happens? Back to the anointed cherub who covers. If you take this apart, there could be, not saying there is, this could be one of the leading verses that would indicate that if there are just two covering cherubs, those that are literally depicted on the veil that was in Moses' tabernacle, you get to the Holy of Holies through this veil, if you will, through these two cherubim. If one of them is Michael, then the other could have been Lucifer. Here's one of the verses that could mean that. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I establish you. You're on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth amidst the fiery stones, if you will, the angels. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Write John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Who created Lucifer? Jesus did, until iniquity was found in your heart. Verse 16. This is prophetic. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. It'll happen in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Verse 16. By the abundance of your trading or merchandising, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. God hasn't done that yet, but he will. You can write in your margin there as that's the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. And I just, Revelation chapter 12. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the firing stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Look where pride began here. And I cast you to the ground. That's Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8, as well as Revelation 12. And I laid you before kings. Right there, right in your margin, Isaiah 14, verse 6. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. That they may gaze upon you. We're going to actually see that verse in a minute. So he's the highest of wisdom and beauty. Now go to Isaiah, go to the left, chapter 14. Isaiah 14, more to the story. Prophet Isaiah is going to give us more. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse number 12. Isaiah 14, look at verse 12. Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. There's his name, lucent one, shining one. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. You can write, he could do that. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the angels. You could write, he could do that too. He's the anointed cherub that covers. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That seems to be a reference to when all the heavenly hosts get together. It's described in this fashion here and in a couple other locations. I also believe this is in the book of Job when Job says to, when the Lord says to Job, Job, where were you when I finished creating the world and all of the angels rejoiced? That's probably referenced here as well, before the fall. Verse 14, I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. Is that cumulonimbus? No, I believe that the cloud here is the Shekinah glory. I think Lucifer could have done this too. He was that high of a ranking angel. But look what he says. I will be like the Most High God. That's where he steps over the line. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Right, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. To the lowest depths of the pit, the abuso. This is at the end of the Great Tribulation for the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Lucifer and all the demons will be. Verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you and consider. That's the Hebrew word, b'nai. And it means to discern, to understand, to know. You know that we're all going to see him one day. We're going to look at you and we're going to say, is this the man who made the earth to tremble? Who shook the kingdoms, destroyed them really. Who made the world as a wilderness. Have you ever heard the phrase, if God is such a God of love, well then why is there war? Why is there cancer? Why are there drunk drivers killing innocent people? Why do children die? Here's why. This is what he's done. When God got done creating his beautiful creation, how was it? Beautiful and perfect. And he had one criteria, only one. Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before they ate that fruit, they had no ability to even think of anything evil. Why did God put the tree there? Because God wants us to love him. Amen? Does he want us to jump through a bunch of hoops? Does he want you to suddenly launch off into to begin a worldwide ministry that brings millions to the Lord. Nope. You know what he really wants? For you to love him. Spend time with him. Hang out. Sing. Weep. Speak. Listen. By the way, isn't that kind of what we want for anyone that we are so in love with to do? But when Eve and then Adam eat of that tree, now for the first time they can consider evil. And that's when the enemy had them. The enemy is the perfect counterfeiter. He matches our greatest appetites with the perfect distraction. Seldom does he put the bottle in my hand and force me to drink. I don't believe really ever forces my hand to dial the lawyer for the divorce. We do that. Why? Because he is the master at stealing our hope. That's not accurate. He doesn't steal our hope. Hope set aside makes the heart sick. Proverbs 13, verse 12. What does God say he would like to do with our hope? Give us one. And when we set that aside and we don't really believe that he is who he says he will, who he says he is, you know that the Bible says your heart becomes sick? And you know what happens? It's in those times when I make the most bonehead moves, and I'm talking about myself. When I have set aside my hope, that's when I launch into a series of awful decisions. One destruction compounding upon another. And you know who started the whole ball rolling? Lucifer did. You made the world as a wilderness. That's why planet Earth is broken. God's going to fix it. And destroyed its cities who did not open the house of the prisoners. Aholics. This is talking about us. Those of us who cannot let go of the bitterness. Those of us who say, I can't forgive, I can't do it. Some of the strength of that resolve to not forgive comes from whom? Lucifer, but more specifically, filtered down, on down to the principality and power in your life. Trying to get you off of the cross where Jesus said it is finished. Meaning that thing you can't let go of? You don't know what they did to me. That's on the cross. To get our eyes off of that, set our hope aside. One more time. Verse 16, and those who see you one day will gaze upon you, and then they're going to think about you with a knowing understanding. Wow, this is the guy. This is the guy who made the earth to tremble, shook the kingdoms, who made the world, the cosmos, wrecked it, everything now, all the animals are going Discovery Channel on the other animals. You destroyed the city, and you would not open the house of the prisoners. That's number four. Let's now scoot to the end. Number five, the greatest advantage over, Lucifer has greatest advantage over non-biblical mind and emotion. Quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I could read these to you, but I want you to see them in the Bible, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, also forgive, I also forgive. For indeed I have forgiven anything. Slow down, Steve. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, comma. Why should we forgive? Why should we release? Because if we don't, look at verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his evil devices. Paul says, don't be stupid about three things. Don't be ignorant about three things. Spiritual warfare that we're looking at now, spiritual gifting, and your rapture and end times Bible prophecy. Number five, the greatest advantage Lucifer has is over the non-biblical mind and emotion. Number six, the only hold is through sin. Go to Romans chapter 7. Just a couple pages over, I hope. Or put to the left, pardon me. go to Romans chapter 7. Paul's going to talk about something about the law of sin and death. Check this out. Look at verse number 23. Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present in me, and the one who wills it, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members. It's warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? And if this were chapter 7 ended, but look what. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how you get out. Let me illustrate it this way. A 747 weighs, is it 70 tons or 700,000 pounds? I don't know. But it weighs a lot. How many of you have seen a 747 on the runway? Try to pick it up. Can't do it. Because 70 tons or 70,000 pounds, whatever it is, the law of gravity pins it to the tarmac. Would you agree? Now, you point that hugely heavy instrument down a runway and it starts to pick up forward speed. Then wind is flowing over the wings. The wing is longer in surface at the top than it is at the bottom. The wind rushing over the top is faster to meet up with its wind from the bottom, and that creates a low pressure system across the top of the surface of the wing, creating lift. Is the 747 heavy? Yes. Can you and I lift one? No. But have you seen one flying around? Because it, oh, I'm going to preach. Look out, look out. When you get forward motion, the law of aerodynamics crushes the law of gravity. Paul had never seen a 747, but he's saying effectively the same thing. If I'm alone with me, myself, and my TV or my social media, the law of sin and death will crush you. But if I get moving to church, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, then the law of Christ, I will rise above. Amen? The devil is not more powerful than the Christian, but why is the devilish so effective in so many people's lives? It's because they will not get moving forward. Number seven, Christian has the power over 1 John. Go back to the book of Revelation. It's in front of that. Not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John, 1 John. Many of you have this memorized. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. John says, for you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the demonic, because, here's how come you win, Harvest, because he, capital H, who is in you, who's that? Jesus, is greater than he, little g, who is in the world, who is that? Lucifer. And then we go to number eight. We'll be bound for 1,000 years. We're running out of time. Look, well, let's go there anyway. I mean, you don't have any place to go, right? It's Mother's Day. They'll hold your reservation. I promise I won't be much longer. We'll be bound for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 1. Revelation 19, Jesus comes back down to the earth. He stops the battle of Armageddon through a word that escapes his lips. And now he's going to go after Lucifer. He's going to change planet Earth back to his Eden-like condition. And look what happens. Chapter 20, verse 1. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Are we pretty sure who this is? And bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are finished. But after that, he will be released. He must be released for a little while, and that's at the very end. And he gathers among the humans who've been living in a reconstituted Eden-like condition, no demons. How are the humans doing? They're living for 1,000 years. Lucifer is let out one more time, and he spins his yarn once again. And how many of the humans buy it? Most of them. And finally, what we'll say when we see him? We actually already read that. You? It was you? Amen, you guys. The good news is if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the winning team. Let's all stand together. How do we do, Betty? Okay? Betty said, I'm awesome. Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that we've looked at the supernatural. I had lots of other statistics of how many people swear that they've seen a ghost. If I haven't said it, hey, I believe you. The supernatural is making its way more and more into the humanly realm. I think that's also a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. There's going to come one ultimate lie that the Lord himself will allow the Antichrist and the false prophet to do and will deceive many. What? Why would God allow such a deception? We've got teachings on that. That's because at times humans are so clutching their idols that God says the only way that you have a chance not to get crushed by the stinking thinking that is trying to worm its way into your life through this idol, there's only one chance you have. If I speak to you through your idol. What? Yeah. Sometimes humans are so committed to holding on to bitterness, unforgiveness. Pastor Steve, you said idols. Don't you mean cars and golf scores? Candy Crush, maybe? What is an idol? It's something that has set itself up against what God's word clearly says. Well, I don't know what God's word says about that, but there's no way that I can do it, Lord. Don't you know what that person did to me? Yeah, says the Lord. I know it's hard, but I was slaughtered for that. And if you consistently put aside God's word because you're pretty sure you have a case, then that has become an idol, loved one. And anytime anyone sets aside God's word for an idol, oh, look out. Lord, we went over these things to hopefully show all of the listening audience here and those listening by sound of my voice. I think the church is a mess by and large. My personal small perspective and observation is many Christians are much more of a mess than they need to be. Why is that? Because they will not read their Bible for themselves. They will not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship on their own. They're constantly trying to find some place to stick their IV tube in. That person has life. Maybe I'll get me some of that. Harvest, this pastor has been told in no uncertain terms. Steve, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Harvest, can you stand in your walk with the Lord Jesus if you don't have some other group telling you how to do and how to be and where to go? Can you? Are you able to stand if there's nobody around you who is? Will you walk in the fear and admonition of the word? Are we too easily swayed by the puff of adversity or the strong pull of culture, even church culture? One way to find out, like Habakkuk on Wednesday night, if you weren't there, you missed a wonderful time. Habakkuk, man, I don't get it, Lord. Man, am I blown away, but you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna get into a tower. I'm gonna retreat. I'm gonna get by myself. I'm gonna get together with just you and your word. And when, not if, when you correct me, then I will be satisfied. Because from this perspective, it sure looks like you don't know what you're doing. Oh, Lord, I pray that all of us at Harvest respect the spiritual warfare around us, not fear it. That we are aware of the devil's evil devices, and that through word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, we won't fail, and we won't set aside our hope. In Jesus' name. And all those desperate for his truth said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you, and we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.